Chapter 30, if you would, Proverbs chapter 30 in your Bibles. We'll keep going here verse by verse. As most everybody knows, I don't preach on Sunday nights. I'm going verse by verse through the book of Proverbs. We've been doing it forever, but we're almost done. And we're going to keep going into Ecclesiastes, more of a teaching when we're done with Proverbs. Ecclesiastes is really good stuff. I'm looking forward to that. And then I'm pretty sure I'm going to be in Nehemiah on Wednesday nights, because we just wrapped up Exodus. And once I get done with this study on sin, I'll get back to, usually I preach on Wednesday nights, as you know, I've been doing a study on sin. We get through that, we'll probably start preaching through Nehemiah, so I'm looking forward to that as well. All right, Proverbs 30, are you there? We wrapped up last time with verse number 10. It says, "Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee, and thou be found guilty. There is a generation that curseth their father, and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, Give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not it is enough. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. The eye that mocketh at his father, and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pluck it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the folks who've come back to church. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, for your grace. Thank you for your presence this morning and for speaking to our hearts. We ask you to bless Brother Joe and Miss Lisa, God, strengthen them. Encourage them in the ministry you've called them to do. Now I pray, Father, you'd bless us now as we get into your word, that you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd give my mind clarity and my thoughts, Lord. May things come out exactly the way you'd have it, and give us insight, we pray, and wisdom as we look into the word of God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Wrapped up last week in verse number 10, talking about accusing not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. And I gave you the little illustration there of, you know, you're out in the field, and you're hoeing your row. And you look over there, and one of the other servants is sitting up under the tree, and he's enjoying the shade. And you're sitting there like, what's that guy's problem? How come he ain't doing his job? And so you go to the boss, and you knock on the boss's door, and he comes to the door, and he says, you know, your servant over there, Joe, he's sitting under a tree when the rest of us are working. And the boss stares at you for a second. You can kind of see his eyes start popping a little bit. You know, that temper raises, you can see it in the eyes. And he's staring at you like, you know, we've been working out there sweating all day. I'm working like crazy. He's sitting up under that tree. And then he stares at you. And, you know, I know you pay him by the hour. And he ain't right. He shouldn't be doing that. And he's staring at you. And he says, well, you know, Joe's been with me 20 years. I know you haven't been around here that long, but Joe's been with me 20 years. Yeah, I know. And he should know better. He's a bad example to everybody else. Yeah, well, did you know that Joe got bad news from the doctor? He did? Yeah, he's got cancer. Oh, well, I didn't know what, yeah, he's going through chemotherapy, he's going through radiation, and he's not got the strength he used to have, and so I told him, whenever he's not feeling good, to go sit under the tree and take a break, and get a little shade. Oh, well, I just, get off my porch. That's what it's saying. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee, and thou be found guilty. In other words, mind your own business. We are real quick and real easy to judge other people. We judge by what we see. We look at their life and we evaluate them pretty quick and pretty easy. You know what Brother Joe told me this morning? He said the vast majority of the prostitutes and the cross-dressers and the transvestites downtown, the vast majority of them were all abused as children. Real easy to go, look at that. Oh my God, that's so disgusting. Oh, that's so wicked. And I realize that stuff's all wicked. I'm not pulling that punch and saying it's all right and, you know, trying to withdraw on our stand against sin. I'm saying when we stand there and begin to immediately just talk bad about people and throw them under the bus and despise them in our judgmental spirit, sometimes, I mean, pretty much every time, there's a history there. There are reasons people do what they do or don't do what they don't do. There are reasons, there are things going on in other people's lives that we may not always know. And we're so quick to judge each other. You ever wonder why God's so long-suffering, so merciful, so gracious, so kind with sinners? It's always great when God's good on us, right? It's a blessing when God's merciful to us. It's a blessing when God blesses us and we don't deserve it. Why don't we want God to bless somebody else? Why are we so quick to be in everybody else's business? I'll make this point again because it does have to do with the next verse that we're moving to. Again, you live in a generation that is more in each other's business than any other generation yet because of technology. We can snoop into each other's business so much. It has become our culture. And not just here, but literally this thing goes on around the world. I've been to Haiti, a third world country, and they're all walking around with smartphones. A third world country, fourth world country. It's one of the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, and they all got smartphones. It'll blow your mind. Around the world, people are on Facebook trying to show off and brag about their life. It's just snoopy. You know what's so addictive about it? It's human nature that's addictive. It is hard to not check up on what everybody else is doing. It's almost impossible to tell yourself, no, don't check on my latest post and see who said what and how many people commented and what they said. How often has your day been ruined because you were snooping in somebody else's business? You were happy until you saw that your chief rival is on vacation again. Right? You are happy until that annoying person that just drives you crazy had to go bragging again about the perfect relationship they got with their spouse when you just had a big knockdown drag out this morning on your way out the door to work and you guys aren't talking to each other other than, you know, memes that are angry and hateful. And there she is, oh, my husband's so perfect, then you little brat. We're too much in each other's business. And the Bible says if you're going to suffer, don't suffer. One of the things he said not to suffer as is a busybody in other men's matters. It will make your life miserable. We're too much into each other's business. To be honest with you, I have a hard enough time keeping short accounts between me and Jesus Christ. I have a hard enough time judging myself accurately and being honest about it and praying and getting right and staying right, dealing with me. Let alone being into everybody else's business. I'm ashamed of the amount of times that I have harshly and quickly judged somebody. It's in my personality profile. It's my nature. I quickly make harsh and rash decisions, and then somebody says, well, brother, did you know, boom, 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 boom. Here's some details. Here's some facts for you. And I said, oh, I had no idea. Don't be at a point where you get in trouble with God. Romans 14, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yet God is able to hold him up. How about that? Who are you to be play God and judge God's servant to God? That's the Lord's business. Now, I find that interesting in context, because remember, we're in Proverbs still, but the author here has changed, and this guy is a preacher now. So this chapter takes on a different rhythm than the other chapters of Proverbs written by Solomon. There was a different cadence to the reading. Now this guy, he breaks things off more in sections like a preacher going through his points and elaborating on his points in a message. Verse number 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. In context of verse number 10, I find it funny. Here's just the point I'm making, a practical application. I'm not saying this is doctrine. Here's a practical application for you. There's a generation who curses their father and doth not bless their mother in context of somebody accusing a servant to his master. That's an adult accusing an adult. And then the kids come on the heels of that. I wonder how many times we've created our own problems in our children. They listen to you always accusing everybody else, always cursing everybody else, always gossiping about everybody else, always looking down your nose on everybody else, and now all of a sudden your kids are raising up and they're getting at a point where they can see some faults too. They do get to a point where they start thinking, well, they shouldn't have called me out for that. That wasn't fair. And they're so much harder on me than they are on my sister. Now, why do they always pick on me about that? And I didn't mean that. That's not what I was trying to say. They're so harsh. He yells too much. She's way too hard on me. They shouldn't be that strict. And you know, you got a generation in verse number 11 that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. I wonder where they learned that from. Just saying, parents, it's worth thinking about. How are we rubbing off on our children? I'm not saying every time a kid grows up to be a rebel is it mom and dad's fault. I'm not that shallow. I realize that great parents, I've read my Bible too, and I've watched in life, great parents have raised some lousy kids. It was because the kids made the wrong choices, the parents did the best they knew how. Amen, amen, amen. I've seen families where all the kids were raised in the same home under the same standards and the same conditions. Half the family turns out great and half the family's a bunch of bums. Everybody makes their own choices. I'm just saying this. I don't want to be programming my kids to make the wrong choices because of what they're listening to, overhearing, or catching from me. You realize more is caught than taught? That's important to remember. You are training your children by your own behavior. That whole do as I do, don't do as I say, son, doesn't work. That's foolish. Do as I say, don't do as I do. I think I just said that backwards, right? Do as I say, don't do as I do. You're a fool. You're a fool. You've programmed them that way. And this is the generation, in verse number 11, this is a generation that you and I live in. It's a generation of kids that curse their father. And they don't bless their mother. Look at Isaiah, if you would please, Isaiah chapter number 3. Go a little bit to your right, not too far. Isaiah chapter number 3. The family unit in America is basically destroyed. And I'm not a big, you know, preach on the family every week and worship the family. If you've been here any length of time, you know that. Family's not my God. Jesus Christ is my God. Amen. But I love my family. God gave me a family. And you've seen the family unit in the United States of America absolutely destroyed. Isaiah chapter 3, look at verse 12. As for my people, watch. Children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they will lead thee, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Children are their oppressors. And boy, that's exactly the generation you and I live in. When God's people get away from God, when a nation gets away from the Lord, the kids in that nation will torture you. Come on, have you watched the news at all? Children walking in and shooting up a bunch of other kids? Children. I can only imagine being that parent. Both. The parent and the kid that got shot, that's absolutely heartbreaking. But can you imagine the parents that go, this is, you know, South Lyon Police Department. We have your 15, 16, 17-year-old child in custody. We need you to come down here. What? Your kid was making threats. Happened at my kid's school last week. Some kids were making threats. Somebody told on them. And here they go. Got kids are being investigated, whole investigation, whole thing going on, making threats against the school. You know what it is? You live in a nation right now that's oppressed by children. Some guy at the restaurant was a real blessing, man. He's 90-something years old. He walked up to our table and he looked at my daughters and he said, I'm a great grandpa. He looked at the girls. The two little ones were sitting right at the end. He said, I'm a great grandpa. And he pointed to a couple ladies over there that were old enough to be my mom or grandma or whatever. And they were old. They had gray hair. And he goes, that's a couple of my daughters right there. They were up in their upper 60s, probably 70s. Old enough to be my parents. And he said, there's a couple of my daughters right there. And he said, and I just wanted to say to you, it has been a pleasure having lunch with you guys. You've been very well behaved. And I was, wow, that was a blessing. That was really sweet on his part. We told the kids when we get in the car, especially the little ones, you say, you know why that is? Because you were finally well behaved. We said, you know why that is? Because you live in a day and age where an older couple or older group of people come in and they just want to sit down and have a nice lunch. And they're sitting there trying to eat and they go, oh no, did you have to seat those kids by us? Why? Because they just want to have a nice lunch. They don't want some animals destroying their peaceful time at lunch. That's the day and age you live in. Children oppress adults. Now, it's going to work one of two ways. You're either going to oppress them, or they're going to oppress you. Now, let me just stop for a minute because I feel like I really got to, you know, say this stuff, which aggravates me to no end. But I have to say this because we live in this nut house off-the-hook, retarded generation, excuse my rough speech. I am not talking about abuse. I'm thankful that there's law enforcement that deals with parents who abuse their kids. There's so much garbage and foolishness going on by grown-up babies that don't care about their children. Children are nothing more to them than an inconvenience, and they don't know how to discipline them, so they wait till they're so frustrated they can't control themselves anymore, and then they just go off the handle, and the kid's confused, because wait a minute, this pattern of behavior has always been okay, and now all of a sudden you're losing it, my psycho parent just beat me, and the kid's actually right, you're a nut. You're lazy, and you don't want to have any principles and clear, defined, outlined rules and parameters that have to be stayed within, and it frustrates children, when it's okay one day, but it's not okay the next. And I'll just tell you how this plays out. You're fine when you're in the car. You're fine when you're in the store, when you're in the house. You get to the store or the restaurant, and all of a sudden, you're sitting in a restaurant in public, and your kid's running around the table, running to somebody else's table, pulling the napkins off. You know, and you're, I'm sorry. And you're fighting your child, trying to keep them under control. And the kid's like, this is what we do every day at dinner. What are you talking about? And now you're embarrassed. Because you are being publicly humiliated because your obvious incompetence is now showing to somebody else besides just your children and your spouse in the four walls of your house. So now all of a sudden you're going to lose your temper and you're going to go too far with that kid. When that's a moment to get in the car and look at the spouse or look at yourself and say, man, I need to fix some things. And that starts at home. It is never right to discipline your child just because they embarrassed you. It's okay to tell them you embarrassed me. That's all right. But it's never right to now all of a sudden I'm going to get crazy on them. I'm talking about proper discipline. I'm talking about proper parameters. You live in a generation where the children are treated like they're adults. Well, what do you think we should do, honey? I don't care. Are you paying for it? Are you paying for it? Dad, can we ever have a house where we all get our own room? Soon as you buy us one. Yeah. You got it. Until then, shut up. Mama's getting what she wants. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You live in a generation where we treat kids like they're adults. Now stop for 1 second. Let me just give you my mind on this. I believe in treating them like they're intelligent. I don't talk to my 14-year-old like she's four. She'd be like, what is wrong with Dad? Mom, get some meds or something. Dude's lost it. I think they're smart. I think I can talk to them like I can explain to them why. I mean, not when they're real little. That's training time. But then they get to a certain age, you can start talking to them like they're adults. You can explain to them. I mean, let them know that they have some intelligence. And educate them on why. You don't have to treat them like they're babies all the time, but good night, you ain't an adult. Just because you're old enough to finally comprehend some of the things I'm saying, doesn't mean you're old enough to call yourself totally educated like you're going to teach me something. I'm the parent. You're not going to oppress me. If anybody's getting oppressed around here, it's you. In other words, clean your room. I don't want to. Tough. Do the dishes. You haven't done them in forever. I know, that's because you grew up. Get over there. Amen. Me and Gracie pull it all the time. I changed your diapers. Now, you know, for me, it's like, oh, Dad, really? Like, yeah, get over there and clean the dishes. Amen. They're not supposed to be oppressive to you. Children are a blessing. You know that? Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Children should not be a curse. The only reason they're a curse is because they don't understand authority. And it shows in the generation you live in like it's never shown before. What happens on a plane? Oh, man, all you do is see that family coming in, and you're like, oh, Lord, please send them 10 rows back. Please, God, please, please. If Jesus ever heard me before, if you're real, if you're there, if you're alive, oh, God, please! Why? Because you know what's coming. Now, little babies, their ears pop. I get it. But sometimes it's the 5 and 6 and 7 year olds that are turning around and shooting spitballs at you, and the parents, the daddy's over there playing a video game, 40 years old, the guy's got gray hair, and he's in a ding, ding, boom, boom, boom. He's got no clue what's going on, and she's over there about to lose her mind. And so she starts in on him, and he starts in on her. They got all kinds of energy to fight each other, but nobody has the energy to fight the kids, but they're about to lose their stinking mind. That shows you a generation that walked away from God. They don't have a Bible anymore. They don't have a compass anymore directing them in how to raise a family. And I mean, that little story just came from February. We were all on a plane together. It was like, oh no. And of course, it's when you're the most tired on your way home that family sits right behind you or right in front of you. It's like it's some little kid's fingers going in your hair and you're trying to sleep. And you're like, I'm going to kill his dad. That's what's going to happen. Forget the kid. I'm going after Pops. We watched it. Anyways, I got to move on because I'm going to be here way too long. You got a generation where they don't have any idea. Verse 12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, yet is not washed from their filthiness. And boy, that is us. They'll justify absolutely anything. Anything. They will justify anything. Conor McGregor here was just on the news. You know, he just went crazy on that bus and threw a dolly through the bus window and cut one guy up, and he wasn't even able to fight, which is his income. It's the way he supports himself. He wasn't able to fight. Months of training. I can't even tell you how grueling the training is for those guys getting up to the point where they fight. And then they lose 20 to 30 pounds, depending on the fighter. You know, a small weight cut is 15 pounds. So they lose all that weight to weigh in the day before, and then they got to put it all back on because you want to be the heavier guy when you go in the ring, right? So they are dehydrated, they're starving, they're cranky. Some of those guys literally bring themselves to the point of death. They have to pull out of fight sometimes because they're deemed medically not able to fight. That's how bad it is. But when you get that dehydrated, your organs can start shutting down. So this bus full of these guys that are cutting weight, they just come back from a media event. He comes running in there. He chucks the dolly through the window. They're throwing chairs. He flies 20 guys or 25 guys over in his private jet, set this whole thing up, had people letting him in, set the whole thing up. And you know what the president of the UFC said? He had a conversation with Conor, and he just keeps justifying himself. He said he realizes what happened, and he's sorry for those who were accidentally hurt because they weren't the ones he was going after. He's going after another guy on the bus. 25 thugs, all that trained professionally to fight. None of them were cutting weight. Everybody on the bus was. They're weak right now. I mean, real weak that day. And here he is, and he's justifying himself. It had to be done. Standing in court. Pure in their own eyes. Sorry it had to go down like this. It had to. Who said it had to? You're a multi-millionaire. You flew your private jet here and 20-something of your buddies on your own dime. And you don't have the brains to figure out, no, this doesn't have to be done? When they're offering you to fight the guy that you could fight him for and get paid millions for it. You get paid tons of money. Probably not millions on that fight, but tons of money to fight the guy. Literally. How great is that? We're going to have new deacons meetings, amen? But it had to be done this way. Pure in your own eyes, aren't you? You know what that is? That's a generation that doesn't have a compass. And he's the idol. He's not one of the leading stars there is right now. He's an idol for so many people. No control. There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes. Why? What makes these people pure in their own eyes? They're the judge. If you're the judge of whether or not you're right or wrong, guess what? You're always right. What are we getting at? There's no Bible anymore. There's no God anymore. There's no Holy Spirit anymore. And I'm not just going after the atheists in the public schools and blah, blah, blah. I'm talking about the Christians nowadays. Don't even believe the Bible that they claim they believe or know what it says. I mean, you know, give me 5 verses on salvation. The average Christian will go, give me 3 verses that tell me fornication's wrong. Give me 3 verses that says you can't steal. Give me 2 verses on adultery. That's the problem. That's exactly the problem. Nobody knows what God says anymore, and when they get into a church or get around a Christian where you're going to say, well, the Bible says, it doesn't matter what the spirit of how you say it is. Well, the Bible says, well, who are you to be my judge? Well, who do you think you are? Nobody. You just asked me. I'm telling you what God said. I didn't say, well, what I believe is. How come everybody can say that? But I can't say, well, the Bible says, and now all of a sudden there's a problem with me? You're a hypocrite. That's not fair. That ain't balanced. That ain't right. That doesn't even make sense. Well, I agree with what you said. I just don't like how you said it. You're a rebel. When people get more hung up on how the preacher said it than what was being said, that right there tells you the spirit of the person. Amen. There's a generation that is pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. We're in Proverbs, back to Isaiah again. We were just there a minute ago. Chapter number 5 and verse 20. Now if this isn't the day you live in, nothing is. Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. God says, woe unto them. And that's exactly what you're dealing with in this generation. They call evil good. Dropping every barrier, dropping every doctrinal boundary. There's no right, there's no wrong. If it feels good, do it. Hey guys, seen a sign about how much money Colorado got in taxes from legalizing marijuana. It was a sign that was pro-drugs and pro-legalizing marijuana. And they were saying, look at all the money Colorado made because they legalized marijuana. Oh, wait a minute. So what you just said to me, as a born-again Christian that knows the Bible, is the love of money is the root of all evil. That was the first verse that popped into my mind. They were trying to promote legalizing marijuana because it's going to make the government more money, which is then going to go back and help with the roads, help with public transportation, help with the cops, help with the ambulances, help with the, it's going to help all that stuff, right? So the love of money is the root of all evil. So we're going to go ahead and destroy our children and destroy generations because we want more money. Woe to them that call good evil good and good evil. That's the generation you're living in. You know what they say? Fornication, adultery, open marriages, all the rest of that stuff. Well, it's just love. It's art. It's art. No, it's not. It's perversion. It's wicked. It's not love. That's not love. That's selfishness. You're a wicked and you're selfish and you're self-centered and you could care less what you do to somebody else's marriage, to somebody else's family. You could care less because you're a selfish pig. How about that? Oh, that's so harsh. Well, I know if that offended you, something's really wrong with you. Woe to them that call good evil, evil good, and good evil. You start preaching against sin, and they're like, wow, that's so hateful. How about this one? In a generation nowadays, you start preaching on hell. We're doing a series on sin right now. That's so hateful. No, it's not. If I go to the doctor, and there's cancer in my body, and that doctor doesn't want to offend me because he's a really nice, loving guy. He wants to make me feel good. His motives, he's loving. So he says, Mike, you know what? Everything's fine. Don't worry about it. You're fine. You're in great shape. Everything's wonderful. Just go home. Enjoy your day. Thanks for coming. Make sure you pay your copay on the way out. And we'll see you later. But something's really wrong in my body? That guy ain't my friend. Well, I didn't want to offend you. Well, I know I struggle with my bedside manner, so I didn't want to come across too harsh. What kind of a doctor are you? You're not a doctor, you're a quack. Get out of the business. Let a real doctor take your place. I mean, if he's rough, I like it when some old school guy comes in with very little bed manner, but seems to be really good at his job. Yeah, man, you're going to die if we don't treat you. Okay. If I need comfort, I got a wife, man. Give me a hug, honey. You know, that'll be great. Praise the Lord. Hold my hand. Doc, don't hold my hand. Cut me open, brother. Let's do this. Let's get this over with. Amen? That's truly your friend. You live in a generation, they're not going to tell you the truth. They're not going to preach the truth to you. They're going to tell you what you want to hear. And you know what they'll say? That guy that's really rough and he's aggressive and he's abrasive and he preaches the truth and he gives you the Bible, well, that's just as evil. No, it ain't. No, it ain't. Not if he's telling you the truth. There's a hell. If you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know God so loved the world. I'm not saying we have to have a hateful spirit, okay? I mean, I'm talking to Christians in church, and I assume you're tough enough to handle straight talk. Now, I'm talking to lost people. I put it to them in a way that shows them I care about them and I love them. But I don't pull the punch. Yes, there is a hell. The Bible still does teach that. I know churches don't talk about it nowadays, but that's still in the Bible. You want me to show you the verses? I'll show you the verses. And if a preacher won't tell you this, he's lying to you. It's in the Bible. God said it. That's not evil. What's one doctrine you can preach nowadays and won't offend anybody? You can preach it in any church, anywhere, any synagogue, any mosque. You can preach it anywhere you want. Any denomination. What's the doctrine? Love. Love. You can preach love anywhere you go, and it's non-offensive. Guess what? That ain't true love if I won't tell them the truth. That's evil. It is evil for me to get you to come to church and refuse to tell you what the Bible says. This is God's Word. It says Bible Believers Church on the sign. What do you think you're going to get when you walk in here? We're going to open our Bibles. We believe what we read. It is evil of me to get people to come in here and not tell them the truth. That's evil. Because I want, what's my motive? What's my motive? There can only be a few. Maybe I don't want them to hate me. Maybe I don't like rejection. That could be one. That's evil. I care more about being rejected than I care about whether or not they get the truth. Their money. Or the growth of my church. Evil motives. What about their soul? You live in a generation when you would tell somebody the truth about their soul and they'll call you evil for it. You'll say, did you know you're a sinner? I don't get into specifics. What makes you say I'm a sinner? Well, look at you. You're smoking, drinking, cussing. I don't get into that. They always try to get me into that. Especially if they know I'm a pretty solid Bible believer. They try to get me into a debate about one particular sin or another. I don't get into it with them. I show them what the Bible says about sin and that you are a sinner. Period. Even if you're a high, moral, upstanding, sober, hardworking, great individual, family-centered, you're a sinner and you need Jesus Christ. Well, that's evil. No, it ain't. It's good. God says, woe to them. That's the generation you and I live in. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. You know something about them? Honestly, when you and I try to reach them the right way, there's a power to that. There's a real power to it. I don't know how it even came up. I was training with some kid this last week. I'm trying to remember how it happened, but they were joking around because I'm the preacher. And he said something to me. We were getting ready to spar, and he said something to me about the power of God. And I said, my power is nothing like his. Because I couldn't just let him say that and just let it go. I said, oh man, my power is nothing like his. And he said, well, yeah, I know. I didn't mean it that way. I said, oh, you're good, man. I know you're just messing around. It's all right. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me, you guys. It's amazing to me that this generation that knows nothing of God has got something going on in their conscience. There's something going on down in their heart. And boy, if we'll just pray and love them and care and try to get the truth to them, boy, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ will shine in and that thing will start to come on. That bulb will start to come on just a little bit. I think we can help them. I really do. But that is the generation we live in. Look at verse 13. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. This is that high look. We talked about this in the beginning of our sin series. What happened to Lucifer? He was in the perfect world, right? And he looked up and he saw God. The Bible even says when he saw himself, he saw his own beauty, right? How he is beautiful. He is perfect in wisdom. He was something special God had made, second only to God. And he looked up and saw, he says, I will ascend. I will be like, it's that lofty look. It's looking above yourself. You know what the psalmist said? I will not exercise myself after things that are too high for me. When your eyes start looking at stuff, and I'm not talking about a lustful look, I'm talking about start looking at things that are above you, that's pride. You realize men start to do that? We do. Because sometimes from our perspective, things in life do not make sense. You ever notice that? You'll start saying, what's God doing? What's God's problem? That's not fair. I don't know why God did that for them and doesn't do that for me, or did that to me and doesn't do that to them. You're exercising yourself into things that are too high for you.
You're looking up. It's a proud look. It's a lofty look.
And this is the generation we live in. Oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. It's pride. My preacher, Vietnam veteran, Marine Corps infantry, the man was something else, man. He was an old school, real man. I mean, he was a real man. And he used to say this. He'd say, Mike, the greatest warriors walk with their heads down. The truly great warriors walk with, they don't do this.
So, I'm going to throat punch you, man. You mean, stop. What? Get out of here.
Why? That ain't nothing. Guys that fight a lot, you know what they learn? They learn they never know who's the guy that can smash them. He might be little. He might be big. He might be tall. He might be short. He might be fat. He might be skinny. You never know. It causes you to walk with a little bit of humility. You live in an arrogant generation. Look at Psalms 105, back to your 101 verse 5, back to your left a little bit. Psalms 101 verse 5. If somebody's really spiritual, they're not going to be telling you about it all the time. You might not even look at them and go, oh, they're so godly. They're not going to be always talking the talk and wanting everybody to know how godly they are. All it's nauseating. Nauseating. Psalm 101:5, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. A high look and a proud heart go together. Why? Because your heart follows your eyes. Look at the Lamentations chapter 3. I'll show you Lamentations chapter number 3. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. So past Proverbs here, keep going to your right, Lamentations, and get chapter number 3 and verse number 51. Lamentations 3:51. He said, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of the daughters of my city. Mine eye affecteth my heart. So why you need to read your Bible even when you don't feel like it. Why? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How do I keep my heart? Well, what goes into my eyes will affect my heart. You ever see a mama just swooning over her baby? They're always going like this. You ever see a woman bonding with a dog? They're staring at them. What you love, what goes in your eyes, you'll learn to love. Your eyes will affect your heart. Your heart will affect your feet. If I'm looking at this thing and it's going into my heart, my feet will go the direction that my heart goes. It's important where you put your eyes. When you get that proud look, you start looking, you start getting into things that are God's. And there are some things in life that are God's. Be careful. Because you're going to wind up in trouble. Look back in Proverbs chapter 30, please. Back to Proverbs chapter number 30. It's the generation we live in. How lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. Just that arrogant look, that punk look. My generation was just a little different and we weren't much better. But boy, my daddy was old school. We were at church, actually, and there was sitting on the steps as a guy I was becoming buddies with, and my dad didn't like the way he carried himself at all. My dad would watch body language. He'd watch who he hangs around with. He'd watch a lot of stuff. And he'd see that, and he walked up, and the kid said something to my dad like, what's up, dude? Something like that, and like flipped his head at my dad like that. My dad ain't a little runt like me. He's 6'2". And my dad said, what do you mean, what's up, dude? Who do you think I am, punk? Paul was so embarrassed. Oh my goodness, I could have died. He got in the car and I was in trouble. You know why? What you been hanging around that kid for? I don't like his look. What do you mean? There's an arrogant look sometimes. You can see it. God says there's a generation, their eyes are lofty and their eyelids are lifted up. Watch this. Same generation. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords. And their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. What's up with these guys? You know what these are? These are your bullies. These are your bullies. Why? What are they devouring? They're not devouring the rich. They're not devouring the strong. They're devouring the poor and needy. They're finding people that don't have much. They don't have any social status and nobody else wants them anyhow. They don't have anything to offer. Why? Because they need something. That's what strikes me so deep and so touching about a ministry where a guy spends 40-something years giving to people that can never, ever, in a million years, ever give back to them. There's nothing you can do for me. That's what's so moving about going to a mission field in Haiti or Mexico or somewhere where they're poor and giving to somebody over there, giving to a church over there where they can, you're never going to be able to do anything for me. I'm not giving to you for any reason. I'm not giving to you with an angle. I'm not giving to you with a motive. I'm not giving to you get recognition. I'm not going to tell anybody I gave to you. It's between me and God. And I'm giving to you. Why? Because I want to give to you. That's got to be pleasing to the Lord. It's got to be. Nothing you can do for me. But here, let me give. That's got to please God. That's not the generation you live in. That's not the world you live in. You know what they are? They devour people. Their teeth are as swords. It's funny that God uses the mouth to talk about devouring, isn't it? How are you going to... Oh, you wouldn't go destroy somebody, but you know what they'll do in church? They'll use their mouth to prey on people. Did you hear? Did you know? You know, sometimes it's as simple as, another new dress? Why'd you just say another? There's a spirit about that. You see what I mean? Don't be hypersensitive when somebody accidentally words something wrong. The Christian's charitable about stuff like that. But on the other side of that thing, why'd you just say it like that? You just tried to break them down. Maybe they were going through a really, really hard time and don't want to talk to everybody about it. And so her husband ran over to Salvation Army because they don't have any money. And they don't want to walk around like they don't have money. And he ran in there and God drops a brand new dress right there on that thing. And he snatches that thing up for $3 because it was pink tagged or green tagged or purple, whatever, or however they work that stuff. It's all so confusing. We go in there and Grace is like, look for the purple tags. I'm like, okay. I'm back over there 2 seconds later. Was that the pink tags? Purple, honey, purple. Okay. What was it, the green tags? Like, they're all confusing me to death, man. But you don't know. You don't know. You don't know what's going on in people's lives. I don't know who cares? They didn't ask me for the money. Oh, another baby? Did they ask you to pay for it? Then you got no right to say anything. We can devour each other like that. That's bullying. God can't be pleased with that stuff. You know what the devil will do? He'll set that circumstance right up in a hailstorm of problems. And they walk into church looking to get something from God, and instead they get another new dress? And that's the one thing that goes, it's the straw that broke the camel's back. We ought not be that kind of people. That's a wicked generation. We're just worried about everybody else, just preying on everybody else. I think this thing also would apply in a way like, you know, used cars. It doesn't matter what your credit. Come on in. We'll sell you a car. Why? Because your interest rate's going to be 50%. You're preying off of desperate people who made some mistakes in their life. Well, it's their own fault. I get it. That doesn't give you a right to make it worse for them. So you can make a quick buck and charge a ridiculous amount of interest rate, and you be careful. Why? They prey on the poor and needy for their own personal advantage. Listen, when you walk in the store and they say, oh, 12 months, same as cash, or 0% interest for 12 months, and you don't have the money to get it, they don't care about you. Salesmen are trained to close a deal. They can, good ones can read body language. They learn to throw spaghetti against the wall and see what sticks. And that's a little more than I'm going to get into right now, but they got ways of working and manipulating to get you to make a bad decision and presenting it like it's a good deal to you. They'll prey on the poor and needy. That's why sometimes the poor stay poor and the needy stay needy, because there's people not trying to help them out, trying to break them down. It's a wicked generation. Look at verse 15, and we'll wrap up with this verse. The horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not, it is enough. All right, we're going to stop with the first part. The horse leech hath two daughters saying, give, give, because it goes with verse 14. What's a horse leech? All the new Bibles change this thing, but they actually get rid of some meaning here. It needs to say horse leech. The reason it needs to say horse leech is because in that part of the world over there, there was leeches that would be in the water. They were aquatic leeches, obviously. And when the horses would stick their nose in the water to drink, those things would attach to their tongue or their nostrils.
And those leeches would drink until they go about 3 to 5 times their normal body size, and then they fall off in the water. But you know what's weird about leeches? They never come alone. They always seem to come in packs. And he says they got 2 daughters. What's the context? A wicked generation. A generation that'll wait till you're parched, wait till you are desperate. You stick your nose in the water to get a little bit of drink. And what are they doing? They're down there in the water looking like they're a part of the nutrition, and they're not. They're there to prey off you when you stick your face in the water to get a drink. And they'll latch onto you and they'll suck the blood out of you. We had some baptisms over here. We do it at Island Lake State Park, not because we're a cult, but because we don't have a baptismal pool, as you can see. And I kind of like it. You know, it's old school. It feels, you know, like, I don't know, authentic. I just like it. It stuck, you know. Again, it's not a cultish thing. It's just been cool for us. It's a blessing. So we run out the state park over there, a pavilion, and we go down the water and get baptized. Well, my kids always used to like to run down there in the water and play. And, you know, I won't say it because they're getting older now and they get embarrassed, but one of them just could care less whether she was in a Sunday dress or not. She was down there in the water, soaked from head to foot, in her dress, you know, getting all muddy. Well, that problem solved itself. Because we found out at one point that there was leeches in there. Come home, there's this little black thing flipping around. Trying to get that thing off. It was nasty, you know. And Joe, check yourself. Every time there's baptisms, it's like, make sure there's no leeches on you. Just so you know. We'll tell them that after they get baptized, you know. Go check for leeches. And we want to go home. You know, that gets everybody out of there nice and quick. No, but all kidding aside, those things are terrible, man. They're horrible. I mean, horrible. You know what they are? They're selfish. They don't care about their host. If that was the last little bit of blood you had, they'd take it for their own advantage. And they always run in a nice little pack. Got a couple daughters with them. Be careful. Why? Because that thing reminds me of the water of life, man. Jesus Christ. Coming to church. You know what this is supposed to be? It's supposed to be the watering hole. Well, Ephesians 5, you're washed with the water by the word. Right? What happens? Even when you come to church, you go to stick your nose in the water, and what you might find out is there's some leeches that kind of infiltrated our area. Amen. I got a real problem with it. It aggravates me. It makes me angry. Because the devil will send them in, and we've seen it every so often. We've got a lot of good people, and I praise the Lord for that. But every so often, some punk comes in. And they want to start going around, and they start, you always know who they are because they won't be here long till they start trying to tell you about their pet doctrine. It'll be one particular doctrine. It doesn't matter what it is. It can be anything. It could be a post-tribulation thing. It can be a post-millennial thing. It can be flat earth. It can be anyone, Bilderbergers and the Masons and all the dark stuff that's out there. You have demons and the devil. And they always got some kind of pet doctrine that they just have to open their big mouth about. They've got to start getting people on board with them about this one stupid thing that ain't going to help anybody who's got bad news from the doctor. It's not going to help Johnny get better. They're actually not even going to know his name or pray for him. They're not even concerned about how he's doing. All they care about is whether or not you're on their page in this stupid doctrine. Or, you know, Calvinism. Or the dry cleaners. Oh, you know, baptism isn't for us anymore. Neither is the Lord's Supper. It never ends, folks. There's just an endless bunch of mess. You know what it is? They don't have the character to go start their own thing and just teach. God hasn't called them to do it. Because if God called them to do it, they'd go do it and something would get done because God would be in it. If God's in it, God gets the job done. So why don't you just go do your thing? Why do you got to come in here and mess with us? You know what makes me mad? Is they'll latch on to somebody who's just trying to get a drink and then they start sucking the blood out of you. And what happens? They got a couple daughters with them. They'll always have a little group around them. Couple of groupies. Hey man, have you ever stopped to consider who you're following? This stupid maverick hasn't been, I meant that. Hasn't been around long enough to establish anything with his life. To earn your trust, to earn your respect. He's always, every couple years, mad at another preacher and moving up the road. He's always got a great excuse for why this guy's wrong. Nobody's good enough. It's never, I'm coming here because I need Bible. And the funniest thing to me is they think they know how to read me. Because they'll start saying what they think is the right thing.
Well, you're just preaching the book, and we haven't heard the book like that. It's all about the book. It's all about the book.
And I'm reading what you're actually saying. And it'll happen quick. Well, I don't agree with Pastor Reagan on everything. You haven't been around long enough to have heard one-fifth of what Pastor Reagan believes. So how in the world can you say, I don't believe Pastor Reagan on everything? You don't even know what I believe about everything. You haven't even heard a fifth of what I believe in a few months, in a couple of months. And you're, I don't believe. They're leeches, you guys. They're leeches. And that's who they are. You know what they'll do? They'll suck your blood for their own advantage. They don't want to pastor you. They don't want to pass. They don't want to answer your call at midnight. They don't want to visit you in the hospital. Not going to be there for you in 20 and 30 years. They just want to suck the life out of you for their own advantage. And it makes me angry. Don't be one of those. And don't put up with one. Man, if you're getting a drink out of the water or something latches onto your nose or your tongue, it's funny where God puts this stuff. You know something's wrong. Shake that thing off. Shake it off. Some guys texted me, you're not fair to the young men in the church. Oh, really? You've been here for 6 weeks or something, and you're going to come in and say, I'm not fair to the young men in the church. Well, I'll tell you what then, smart guy. Come on in, get your group together. Where are they? You bring them one to me, the guys that have been here 5 and 6 and 7 years. Bring them to me one at a time, and let's talk about where I haven't been fair to them. Quit speaking like you're speaking for the whole church. I guarantee you, if I told them what you said on their behalf, they'd kick your butt. Excuse me. Excuse me, but really, it makes me mad. Who do you think you are, man? You're a leech. And that's a generation that we're living in of leeches. I've been in plenty of churches, and I've heard my preacher say things I don't agree with. You can say, amen, it's fine. Because the important things we do agree on, amen? So make sure you keep the main things the main things, and don't let somebody come in here and drag you off on the foolishness, because the devil will use that to get you out of church and to cause trouble in your church, where there is peace and the presence of God and growth and fellowship and kids that are learning to love their church and love each other and love their Sunday school teachers and grow in the Lord. And the devil hates that stuff. What is it? It's a generation of leeches. Amen. Shake them off. Get some good clean water. Keep your point. Keep on point. What is point? Jesus Christ. What's on point? Loving each other. What's on point? I'll tell you what's not on point. One or two things we don't agree on. One or two. Why can't you just put it aside and grow in the Lord and come to church? Amen. My preacher, I'll let you go with this. My preacher, I know this isn't like the most optimal place to end, but we're going verse by verse, so it is what it is. My preacher said this. He said, one of my preachers said, if I know that you and I agree about 100, there's 100 things you and I have to talk about. If we agree on 90 of them and we don't agree on 10, I have 90 things to talk to you about. That was an older preacher who's got a life and a testimony and a ministry of 40 years that's got the touch of God on it and countless numbers of people that God's used him to help. Families are strengthened. Young men made it through, stayed with the Lord, grew up, are now the old men in the church and are raising their kids. Got the touch of God on his life. And he said, if I got 100 things to talk about, and I know you and I disagree about 10, I got 90 things to talk to you about, Mike. You know what that said to a young, argumentative, opinionated idiot, a leech? It said, grow up. I remember hanging my head. I was so convicted. And I've started trying to live that in the last couple years of my life. Why? Because that helps people. It doesn't help you if I beat you up about one thing I disagree with you on. I'm kind of getting to a point where I like playing stupid. Did you see? Do you know? Oh, wow, that's great. Okay, thank you. And I'll go pray for you. Why? Because it's more important as you grow spiritually than that we fight about something stupid. Amen. All right, around here it's about the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not about draining each other. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed.